And praise God for his word now that we can study here together. And so we're excited to be together once again this morning, once again in John chapter 15, as we continue to very slowly make our way through John 15, as we make our way or continue to make our way through the life of Christ together. And John 15 is just so full of incredible, incredible truths. We've been taking our time. We are going to do three more verses this morning, though. So we're really speeding this up here these past couple weeks. And so this morning we'll be in verses 13 through 15. And as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, because these are the words of the living God. So here in John chapter 15, we have been looking, of course, at our need to abide in Christ. Our Lord has been very clear that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, if we are in him, of course, following him, then we are his people. We are saved. Our sins are forgiven. But if not, then we are not his people, and all that awaits us is hellfire, ultimately. And so we need, of course, to be abiding in our Lord. This is obviously only because of God's amazing grace. We've talked at length about the fact that there is no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. We're either all in for Christ or we're against him. We're either gathering to him or scattering from him. There is no such thing as neutrality. You cannot be a neutral individual. You cannot have a neutral public square. You cannot have neutrality when it comes to the truth, when it comes to Jesus Christ. We obviously here believe in all of Christ for all of life, because Christ is the Lord. He is the King, and we are going to hold to that as his word tells us. Now, all of this, as all things always do in this Christian life, requires the grace of God, the amazing grace of our sovereign Lord. And when in grace, our Lord saves us. When in his grace, by his grace, he calls us and draws us to himself, which again, we could not come to him apart from this work, this gracious work. When that happens and we become his people, something else fills our lives, and that's the joy of our Lord. You'll recall last time we were together, we saw verse 11, and Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And again, how wonderful is that? There is no joy outside of Christ. We know this. In Christ, there is fullness of joy. And in the words of Christ, there is joy. God wants us to know these things so we can obey these things, so we can follow our Lord, so we can have eternal life and we can have abundant joy. Well, this morning, speaking of joy, you'll notice in the text before us that we just read, three times, once in each of these verses, verse 13, 14, and 15, Jesus refers to his people as friends, refers to us as his friends. Now that is remarkable. And talk about having joy. Talk about, as verse 11 says, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full, that we are the friend of God as the people of God. Now, this, of course, is the gospel of amazing grace. This is the gospel, this is the power of God that takes depraved sinners and transforms them into saints, transforms them into children of the Most High, transforms them into friends of the living God. As we've said so many times here, the Bible is, and again, this is my favorite way to summarize the Bible's teachings, the Bible is the true story of the total depravity of man and the sovereign grace of God. And when you read something like this, that we who were once sinners, once enemies of our Lord, depraved as depraved could be, and yet now we are called friends. We are called friends, welcomed to the table of the King as we celebrate each Lord's Day When we partake in the Lord's Supper together, which we'll do later on, of course, as his friends at his table, this is amazing grace. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's dive into this together right now. So again, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this." Now, if you remember verse 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And we know that. And we've seen that, and we'll see that again. Obviously, commanded by God to love one another, especially within the body of Christ. Of course, there's this sort of general love we have for the world. There's a much greater and deeper love we have for the people of God, for our own families, obviously. Remember, love starts at home, works its way out. Love starts in the church of God, the body of Christ, works its way out. Sort of love one another. Well, it's almost as if Jesus says, now speaking of love, let me tell you, there's no greater love than this. And this is such an obviously true statement, of course, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And again, we read that and we just know that's true. And this has been repeated and quoted by many people many times. And this is one of those statements from our Lord that even the world and secular culture or movies or TV shows will sometimes even reference. It's one of those really well-known statements, and we say it often. And of course, our Lord says it here, and it's obviously true. There is no greater love than this, to pay the ultimate price for someone, to give your very life for someone, is obviously the greatest love there is. And it's this love that our Lord would show by the life he would give the very next day after saying these things. As, of course, we've been discussing, this is the night before the death of our Lord. And while they don't yet still understand what's happening, Jesus knows full and well that he is about to go to the cross. One of the great hymns we sing here sometimes, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." And again, right there, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In John chapter 10, Jesus made a few statements. He said in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then in verse 15, he said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then in verse 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so Jesus says this, and he says those things there. Again, there is no greater love than this. And in Jesus' case, his sacrifice was even greater than the sacrifice that a mere man could make for someone else. Not only because Jesus is God, and Jesus, as John 10 says, as he's already told us, willingly laid his life down, not just willingly, but gave the power to his enemies to take his life. Again, they could not take his life. Recall when they came to arrest him, he spoke a word, they all fell down backwards, right? And so they could not take his life without him giving his life. And so Jesus, unlike any other man, gave his life in a way no man could, as God. But then furthermore, lest we grow too proud of ourselves or think that we're better than we actually are, though this is incredible that we truly are the friends of God, but lest we grow proud, we must remember that our Lord did not really die for his friends, though he did. He actually died for his enemies. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die." And so Paul's saying, look, You can find now and then someone willing to die for a good person, die for a friend, die for a spouse or a child, right? You'll find that sometimes. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Again, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Did Jesus die for his friends? Yes. But were those friends once enemies? Yes. And so lest we think that we are somehow greater or better, lest we think it's anything other than amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, we read Romans 5 and we realize that we didn't start off as friends. We were enemies. We were enemies of our God, enemies of the truth, enemies of all that is good in our total depravity. And yet now, by the grace of God, we are what we are. As again, the apostle wrote, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am a friend of God. We can say that this morning, if we are, of course, part of the church of Jesus Christ, if we're in Christ. By the grace of God, I am now his friend. And so Jesus, again, back to verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, this is what Christ would do in the greatest way imaginable. And yet, this is what we are called to do, where Jesus just said, love one another as I have loved you in verse 12. And of course, we will fail at that, and we need grace to do that. And yet, verse 12 does remain. We are called to have a sacrificial love for one another. And obviously, depending on the relationship that exists, it becomes even greater. For example, as Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, the husband, the father, is called to lead, obviously, to die first if necessary. Now, the wife is to submit to her husband, of course, as we know. But the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to lead his family, if so, to die for his wife, to die for his family. And of course, that's first and foremost. You're called to die for your wife before you're called to die for someone else's wife. And yet you may find yourself in a place where in love for the people of God, we have to risk a lot. And God knows, and God must leave. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And John goes on to say that, you know, how can you love God if your brother has need, and you can meet the need, and you don't meet the need? Again, very seldom will it be some great thing like dying for someone. Often laying your life down for the brethren is as simple as serving them in some way, meeting a need in some way, praying for them, putting them ahead of you in some way. And of course, it starts at home, obviously, and works its way out, as we always say. Love starts at home, and then it works its way out. It doesn't start in Ukraine or Israel or Africa. It starts at home, and then it works its way out. And so beginning at home, we love the brethren. Beginning at home, we lay down our lives for the brethren. Beginning in the church, we put each other first. And so God so loves his church, and his church must love each other. Obviously, if God loves his church this much, God wants his church to love each other. God loves his friends. God wants us to be friends then. And so greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, look at verse 14. Ye are my friends. So again, in verse 13, you may not realize just from verse 13 who the friends are, but verse 14 becomes very, very specific who the friends are. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do whatsoever I command you. So who are the friends of Christ? Who are the friends he laid down his life for? His friends are those who follow him. His friends are those, as he says, who do whatsoever I command you. Which reminds us of two basic truths right here. The first one is the one that we say every week, and we've already said like four times this morning, our need for God's amazing grace. Because none of us can do whatsoever our Lord commands us to do. We try, and if we sincerely try, we will sincerely fail, and then hopefully we sincerely come to the cross of Jesus Christ to receive amazing grace. So again, all these things that Jesus says, and all the things the Bible says, be holy as I am holy, all these commands to righteousness, they are true, they are necessary, and they are impossible. And so we thank God for amazing grace. We thank God so much for amazing grace. So obviously it's the first place our thoughts should go whenever we read something like this. But then the second place, number two, our need to submit to Christ's lordship. Because that's really what this is saying. You are my friends if you submit to me. You are my friends if I am your Lord. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And we've seen this so many times in the last several months. Going back to John 14 and John 15 already. I'm not going to read all the verses, but remember John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. And then he repeats it in verse 21. Then again in verse 23. Then again in John 15, verse 10. And throughout scripture. In earlier in his life, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Again, if he is Lord, then he is master. If he is Savior, he must be Lord. And if we don't do what he says, he can't be our Lord. If we don't, as he says, do whatsoever he commands us, then we cannot be his friends. You are my friends, he says. The 11, and then all of us too, and we'll talk about that later. But we are his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you submit to me. And so that's the question then this morning. Are we the friends of God? And are you in here this morning the friend of God? Well, how can you know? Because our Lord just told us, we are his friends if we do whatsoever he commands us. Or to put it another way, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, another verse that we reference often here, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Again, is there anything in the Word of God that brings us shame? Is there anything in the Word of God that we really just don't like? That we just can't quite believe, that we just can't quite come around to? Because Jesus very clearly says, if you're ashamed of me or my words, then I will be ashamed of you. So if you're ashamed of what my word says, and again, these are the words of the living God. And so God forbid we be ashamed of the living God's words. Again, the words of the living God, all of Christ for all of life. We want everything that Christ has said. We believe all of it. We love all of it. If we're ashamed of any of it, then he'll be ashamed of us. So that means everything he says. What he says about creation, being in 6 days, we are not ashamed of. What he says about homosexuality and all sexual perversion, how evil and disgusting and abomination that it is, and the penalty that it deserves, we're not ashamed of that. We're not ashamed of what he says about heaven or hell, burning in a lake of fire for those who reject him. We're not ashamed of what he says about patriarchy and the fact that men are called to lead in their homes, in the church, in the nation. We're not ashamed of what he says about punishing evil and all the crimes that do deserve death. We're not ashamed of any of these things. We embrace all of it. We love all of it. Because as he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And remember, if there is some aspect of something God has said that for whatever reason, and again, this isn't good, and you got to work past this, and we can help you if you need it, but for some reason, you just can't quite grasp or don't fully want to understand or want to believe for whatever reason, if there's some aspect of God's word that we feel that way about, remember, there's great reason for everything God says. Everything God says will be proven true because everything God says is true. And so science always proves the word of God, and history always proves the word of God, and archaeology always proves the word of God, and logic always proves the word of God, and human experience always proves the love of God or the word of God. Like, everything always proves the word of God, and you'll realize if you don't yet, one day, there is great reason for why God said that. And there's great reason for why God said this. And of course, don't forget, part of it is so that our joy might be full, as verse 11 says. So if you want to be a happy person, a joyful person, then you will receive the word of God and stand on the word of God and embrace the word of God. And if you want to be the friend of God, then obviously you will do these things as well. Because you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so again, if we embrace the word of God, if we, in essence, own Jesus Christ, I think to the, you know, about the wonderful line in the great Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? And I love the line where it says, come peasant, king, to own him, right? Whether you're a peasant or a king in this earth, you need to own Jesus Christ. You need to lay claim to Jesus Christ. And whatever he says, we lay claim to, including what he says about the fact that he's our only hope and his grace is our ultimate need. And so have you owned Jesus Christ today? And do you own everything that he says? Do you want Jesus Christ to reign over you today? Again, do you believe his word? Are you unashamed of his word? Do you own him? Do you want him to reign over you today? Not just part of your life, but all of your life. Not just part of Christ, but all of Christ. Again, all of Christ for all of life. And not just your life or your family's life, but the entire world and every single square inch of this planet. Do you want Jesus Christ enthroned over all of it? He is enthroned over all of it, praise God. Do you want that? Do you love that? Do you want him to reign? I love the parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 19. And this is where in verse 13, he says, occupy until I come. And as you know, that I think is the best verse as far as eschatology goes in the entire Bible. Just occupy until I come. He lays it out for us. But in that parable, near the beginning and near the end, we read this. So verse 14, because remember, a nobleman goes to a far country, leaves 10 servants a pound each. Some are faithful, some are not. And that's not the point for this morning, though. He says this in verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And how many today in this world, and the world belongs to God, does it not? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. And yet how many who belong to God, who would not be here without God, who would not take another breath without God, yet how many of those say to God, I hate you, I want you to die, and I do not want you to reign? How many say that? A lot of people say that. And so the parable begins by saying there's a lot of his citizens who hated him and did not want him to reign. Well, the parable ends with our Lord saying this. The nobleman comes back and he says, but those my enemies Again, not his friends. We're his friends now, right? Praise God. But those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them. So those enemies who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Bring them here and slay them before me. And all who reject Christ remain his enemies and will be treated as such, meaning they will be destroyed, they will die the death, and they will die that death eternally because of their blatant rejection, their hatred, their despising of their King and their Creator and their Lord. And so we, by the grace of God, want to and need to be the friends of God. Again, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you want me to reign over you. You are my friends if you love my word. You are my friends if you submit to my lordship. You are my friends if you follow me. But if not, then you remain my enemy, and you will be destroyed. Let there be no doubt. Let there be no confusion. You will be destroyed. And before we move on to verse 15, just a brief word on this word friends anyway. Because you think about that, and how this further demonstrates God's love for his church. And we know he calls us his own. We know he calls us his children. We know he calls us his saints, his beloved, all these things, you know, his bride even, which of course is the ultimate friend, right? Praise God. All of these things that Jesus calls us, again, because of his amazing grace, not because we deserve any of it, but this is another thing he calls us. He calls us friend. And I was thinking about friends today, and there is something very special about friends, is there not? Because you're just born into the family you're born into, right? And you're born into the place you're born into. And you don't get a choice in any of that. You don't get to choose your parents or your siblings or your aunts or your uncles or where you live when you're born. You don't get a choice of any of that. And we love family, obviously. And we thank God for family. Family is most important after God, of course. But you don't choose your family other than your spouse, which should be your best friend, of course. But you do choose your friends. And I think that's why a lot of people, if they're honest with themselves, who they like to spend the most time with, again, it should be your spouse first, obviously, because your spouse is a super friend, your best friend. But your spouse and your children, hopefully, but your friends, right? A lot of times it's like, you know, I really enjoy my friends more than a lot of my family, sometimes people would say. Well, why is that? You didn't choose your family, but you chose your friends. And I was just thinking about that. Jesus not only calls us his family, but he calls us his friends. And we're going to see next week, Lord willing, and you really don't want to miss this. Next week, verse 16, okay, Jesus is going to tell us that we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. And so we'll talk all about that. But just as we choose our friends, Jesus chose his friends. And he chose us as his friends. Again, that is incredible. And so we are friends of God. And yet Jesus remains Lord and Master also. Because again, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I tell you. Now, if you had an earthly friend who said, you're only my friend if you do everything I tell you, that would not be a very good friend. But in Jesus' case, it's absolutely very good. And it's absolutely very true because everything he tells us is not only true, but it's for our good. It's true and it's for our good. So in Jesus' case, we are absolutely the friend of God, and yet we are absolutely the servant of God. God is our very, very best friend, even above our spouse. And yet God remains our Lord and our Master. And all of this should just humble us so much. This should just humble us so much, understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. Understanding the amazing grace that our God offers us. David said it this way, Psalm 8:4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And Hebrews later quotes that as well. And remember, Jesus became a man for men as well. How incredible is this? Again, the love of God, the grace of God, the friendship of God. You are my friends if I am your Lord. That's basically what he's saying. You are my friends if I am your Lord. And then look at verse 15. Again, this just is all so good. "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." That's true, right? The master doesn't really tell his servants everything. "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Again, this is so true and so incredible. Because we are the servants of God, obviously he does call us servant, and we certainly call ourselves servants, but he also calls us friends, because while servants, we're more than servants. Again, we're family now, we're friends now, we're his beloved now. "I've called you friends, and you can know that I've called you friend, because all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you." Again, what a blessing. I mean, that is a miraculous, incredible blessing. Jesus said back in John 1, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time." Of course, this wasn't Jesus speaking, but this is Jesus speaking, as we know. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Again, so Jesus declares for us who God is. Right? Jesus, you could actually say Jesus interprets for us who God is. We know who God is because Jesus came and because God wrote a book for us. And Jesus is the living Word of God. And so you're not just friends, or you're not just servants, you're friends, because everything that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. And who my Father is, I've declared to you. Who God is something you know because of me, because of my life, and because of my word. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, our Lord says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Again, those who think they're so wise and so intelligent, often these things are hidden from them. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And so our Lord says that he's revealed himself, and he's revealed the Father to those that he's chosen to do so. Again, we're going to see this next week. "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I've chosen my friends. I've chosen who to reveal these things to." Remember in Matthew 13, and actually a few times in the Bible, we read, "Who hath an ear to hear, let him hear." That's in verse 9. In verse 11, Jesus, remember, because the disciples said, "Lord, why do you speak in parables all of a sudden?" He said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." It's not given to my enemies to know these things, but it is given to my friends. Because we're not just mere servants, we are friends. Again, "I call you not servants, because the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. I've called you friends because you know exactly what I'm doing. And anytime you want, you can open up the Bible and find out exactly what God is doing, exactly who God is, exactly what God wants, exactly what he loves, and exactly what he hates. He continues to reveal himself to his people. He continues to make things known to his people. Psalm 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Proverbs 3:32, "For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." The secret of the Lord. We know the secrets of God because we have the words of God. We have the mind of Christ now, 1 Corinthians 2 says. We have the spirit of Christ now. And so we can read the words of Scripture and know what God wants, know who God is. As we say all the time, this is a miracle of the highest degree. The fact that God wrote a book and preserved it for us. And in that book, he tells us everything we need to know. He gives us all wisdom, all knowledge. Again, this is amazing grace. This is sovereign grace. This is a miracle of miracles straight from the King of Kings. And so obviously, if we are friends of God, and as his friends, he wants us to know what he's doing. Well, then let's be logical about this, right? We need to read our Bibles then. If we're the friends of God, and as his friends, he wants us to know what he's doing, and as his friends, we do what he tells us, we submit to his lordship. We can't do that if we're not in our Bibles, because we don't know how to do it. It's not about our feelings. It's not about anything else. It's about the truth of God's word. And so we must be in our Bibles, and of course we must be in church, especially on the Lord's Day. Those are the two most important things for the Christian. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who is not in church. I don't think you can be a Christian who's not in church. Some people think you can be. The Bible knows nothing about that. Jesus, and this is something I think we sometimes miss, and in our modern sort of me culture, which has been going on for a long, long time, actually. This is nothing new. It's really for a long, long decades and decades and decades. It's individualism that is certainly the church as well. And we're so concerned with, oh, Jesus loves me, and Jesus died for me, and Jesus has a relationship with me, and all this stuff. And it's just like, okay, just settle down, cowboy, sometimes. Like, you think you're so wonderful. It's actually Jesus died for his church. Okay, Jesus died for his church. Jesus saves his church, which you're part of if you follow Jesus. But we got to kind of do away with some of this me stuff. Okay, it's the church. And if you're not in church, well, then you're not part of the church. And so we need to be in church, obviously, because as the church, it's just natural, the most natural thing in the world, be in church. And the most natural thing in the world, be in the Bible. Right? And so we are in the Word of God. We are part of the people of God. And of course, this is the sovereign grace of God. As we close here this morning, we need to realize, and I mentioned this before, these things right here, verses 13 through 15, these things that our Lord says, not just true of the 11. Again, he was speaking to the 11 at this point. The night before his death, Judas has left, of course, and he's speaking to the 11. But this is not just true of them. Again, look at what he says. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That could be anyone, not just them. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Again, that's not just them. That's anyone. If you follow me, you're my friend. Verse 15, my friends are those I reveal things to. So if you're in here this morning and you think to yourself, well, I'm following Christ and I know Christ died for me because I'm part of his church, and Christ has revealed himself to me because, again, I'm part of his church and I'm in his word. Well, then congratulations, you're the friend of God. God called Abraham friend, and God calls you and I friend. Again, this is amazing. This is the sovereign grace of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest love imaginable. Woe then to all who would reject this offer of friendship. As we read in Luke's gospel, they will be destroyed. The enemies of our God, who just one by one he is putting under his feet, even as we speak, and will continue to do so, praise God, as he is sitting on the right hand of God and reigning on high even now, the enemies that he's putting under his feet, one by one, they will continue to go under his feet, and they will be destroyed if they do not repent. So woe to all who reject this offer of friendship. But if we have received this offer, if we are part of the church of Jesus Christ, then we are the friend of God, and we celebrate that friendship every time we come together. Every Lord's Day, we celebrate that friendship, and we celebrate in the music and in the preaching and in all of that. But then we celebrate it most in the Lord's Supper, which we're about to celebrate here in a few minutes as well, because we understand that we are here to worship at the throne of God, and we offer ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, and we offer our praise, and we hear from him, and we learn of him. And again, he's called us to himself. And then we end with the Lord's Supper, which reminds us each time we're together that he's welcomed us and he's received us when we come to worship. Again, how incredible that is. How amazing that is that we are the friends of God. And I would just add this before we pray. If you're not the friend of God this morning, if you are not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then don't you dare take the Lord's Supper here this morning, lest you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Okay, if you are not the friend of God, if you cannot affirm the words of the Nicene Creed, if you are not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then do not take the Lord's Supper. That is for his friends, not for his enemies. We are his friends if we do what he commands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again this morning. We thank you so much for this time together, for this your day, this Lord's Day, when you've again called us to yourself, called us to the throne of God to worship, received us once more as friends, taught us and changed us, and now about to share a meal with us as we come to the table together with you, our King. Again, Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for this truly amazing grace that not only saves a wretch like me, but then calls me friend as well. And so, Lord, thank you this morning. Please continue to teach your people. Please continue to change your people. Please continue to give grace to your people. And please continue to strengthen your people this day and every day. Amen.